And let me begin again to congratulate the Browns. Just to see my son's smile on his face, that is a blessing to me. And now my new daughter, Dad, that's going to be all right. But I congratulations and may the Lord bless your marriage. With that said, turn me to the book of 1 John chapter 5. And we will continue on in our series of messages as we are in our second installment of believing the witnesses of Christ. This is the second test, as we had did the first test in chapter 5 of 1 John. We looked at of being born again. The second test that the scriptures give us, as the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, is being led by the Spirit of God and testing us to see whether we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to ensure us of that tremendous fact. He give us another test, which is believing the witness of Christ. And we are finding these scriptures in verses 6 through 8. But it's actually from verses 6 through 15, but I'm just going to read from 6 through 8. And it reads like this. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bear witness, because of the Spirit is true. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Last time we stopped it off, as I shared with you, that it was four important truths that I want to share with you concerning this passage of scriptures here. Again, as I made the statement last time, that if we do not believe the witnesses that the Father have left for us, then you are in serious trouble, eternal trouble, if you are not in Christ. But as I continue to study this passage of scripture, I see that not only it is a joyful and a wonderful thing that God is beginning to show me. I really thank God for the time that he has given me to go through the book of 1 John. As I have mentioned this countless times before, the fact that I have learned a lot of things, and even at the death of Christ was so magnificent, so awesome, that he's continually opened up my eyes to these wonderful truths here. What we have here in these verses 6 through 8, is the witness that the Apostle John, now by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he now revealed to us the witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father himself had left witnesses of who his Son really is. Because again, we live in a society that really do not believe in the Son of God. Don't want to have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's sad that even some of those who call themselves Christians really do not fully understand the greatness of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I want to share with you four truths here, which we'll just probably be in the first one again. And the first one is, there is the mission of Jesus Christ, which we find in verse 6. The second truth that I'll be sharing with you is, there is the witness of the Holy Spirit. Again, you'll find that in verse 6. And then thirdly, there are the witness of heaven, which is found in verse 7. And then fourthly, there are the witness of earth, which is found in verse 8. Again, last time we stopped at the mission, or began with the mission of Jesus Christ, the purpose of him coming to the earth. The fact that the Father has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to be the Redeemer of the world, the Savior of mankind, is so vital. As I mentioned last time, that whatever view that you have of Christ, if it's not of what the Scripture says, then your soul is at stake of these things. If you view Christ as just a mere man or someone who speaks good things and not as the Scripture says or as the Father has proclaimed him to be, or even what Christ himself has said to be, that himself to be, then you are misunderstood. Again, here the Apostle John, here he's giving how, as we begin with his baptism, again looking at verse 6, it says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by the water and blood." We looked at his baptism, how that the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ is a witness of him. We said two things of that when we looked at it, seeing that how that, first of all, that the Spirit of God came upon Christ in the form of a dove. This was a witness of verifying that this is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ. And if truth be told, I don't think I found it anywhere in the Scriptures where God became a dove. This was a unique event that took place. Matter of fact, John the Baptist even said that he did not know who the Son of God was until the Spirit of God had revealed to him who he was. Also, the second thing that happened at that baptism was the voice of God proclaiming that Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Folks and people, men and women, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are heading to eternity without Christ, and you will be damned. I'm not going to try to use tricky words. I'm not, because you know I can't hardly talk anyhow. So, well, excuse me, I can talk, but I'm not big on words. I just want to preach the truth. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is, you're heading into hell. You will be heading in the lake of fire without God, without Christ. And the Scriptures is now giving you a witness who Jesus Christ really is. The Father have not left us witnessless, if I said that correctly. He has given us witness after witness of who Jesus Christ is. And even at his baptism, God now proclaimed that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All three Gospels verifies that statement here. If I may just read in Luke where it talks about it, where it says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So we see, first of all, as the Apostle John, back to 1 John chapter 5, we see here in verse 6 where he talks about the water. He's talking about his baptism. But secondly, and this is where we start at, the Apostle now talks about the blood of Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned before, his death on the cross declared him to be the Son of God. By his atoning work on the cross, by the shedding of his blood, our sins are forgiven. He bore our sins upon the cross, took our judgment, and suffered the punishment for us. That's kind of seen like as most people would think, and I have to say it myself, I became nonchalant to that. It's almost to a point that by me continuing reading it and seeing it, like it no more grabs me as it's supposed to. But the truth of the matter is, this is very important. This is very important. Why? Because, again, the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and even though he rose again, but the fact that he went to the cross to die for my sins and your sins. If you are a believer today, it is because of what Christ did on the cross. It's not because of what you have done, or anything that you can do that will make you acceptable in the sight of God. Because the scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer today, you are able to go before a holy God, accepted as being the beloved, as being now a joint heir because of what Christ did. You do not go before a holy God on your own righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ that enable us to go before a holy God and give or plead our case or have help in a time of need. The Bible makes it clear in Hebrews that says that we enter into the holies of holies not because of our righteousness. Isaiah says that our righteousness is considered as filthy rags. Are we going to present that before a holy God? No, God is not going to accept that. What He will accept is the fact that when you confess your sins, call on the name of Christ, that when you are fused into Christ and believing in Him, now you are able to stand before Him, not only righteous, but now you are justified. Christ is saying, or God the Father said, now I declare you justified as though you have not sinned at all. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. It was not no angel. Angel could not do this. No kind of creature could have did this. Only the Creator Himself. The angels did not die for us. They could not die for us because even though they are holy, they still could not receive the glory that only the Father can receive. We cannot, if you are boasting of your salvation, you are wrong. Your boasting should be because now I know the Lord. The scripture said, let not what? The richest man boast in his wealth. Don't let the, he said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Do not let the strong man boast in his strength. He said, if you're going to boast, boast that you know the Lord, that He execute righteousness upon the earth. So we have no way of boasting. We have no means of boasting. This was the sacrifice that is of the Lord. And the scripture is absolutely clear. Salvation is of the Lord. But the point that I want to bring to you is the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, His cross and death, declares Him to be the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. Did you get that? If you are not in Christ, that means you are still in your sins. If you are not in Christ, that means you are still an enemy of God. And because you are an enemy of God, don't think that you have the same awesome power of God. It is God who is now putting up with you, being long-suffering with you, and hoping that you will come and call on His name. It is He who can do to you whatever He wants to do, but because He loves you, He is putting up with your foolishness right now. People, please believe what is being said in the scriptures. Look, if you are not in Christ, that means you are an enemy of God. You mean to tell me you're stronger than God? You stronger than the one who created the sun? Are you stronger than the one who have the earth rotates on its axle? Who hangs the sun up with nothing holding it up? He told the ocean, say, come here and don't go no farther. Are you stronger than that God there? You got the Pacific Ocean and you got the Atlantic Ocean. All that water. God told the ocean, look, you come here no farther. This is farther as you come. And though the raging sea, it goes over, it comes that way, and it goes that way, it tries to go, but what God had told him, you stay right here. Are you stronger than that, God? The same God that gives you breath to breathe, that whose life that you have belongs to him. That's not your breath. Who told you that? You think that's your breath? And it's just by his mercy and his kindness that if you have a job or if you have a place to stay or you have a car or if you are doing things all right, it's only by his providence and his kindness that he's doing it for you to lead you into repentance so that he may be your Lord and Savior. See, he's already Lord. It's just to a point of us recognizing it because we got this rebellious heart. Here, the Apostle John is saying here that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was a witness. But I want to take a little detour. And I want us to look at the events that took around the cross of Christ. We're going to get back in there, but I got to take a little detour. And I know this is going to take a little while, but I want us to look at the wonderful events that took place at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. The fact that the Father has given the world and even us as believers witnesses of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And with that, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. The events that took place around the death of Christ is so magnificent that I did not see it until I started studying it. And I begin to see how wonderful these witnesses are. Some, as Dr. MacArthur put it in his commentary, considered as miraculous signs or miraculous events that took place. I would say that as well, but I want to also see it as the events as far as these are witnesses declaring that this is Jesus the Christ. He is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 45, I want to show you, first of all, the darkness that fell upon the land. This is a supernatural darkness that fell upon the land. Notice what it says in the scriptures, and we'll be here for the rest of the time. It says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was a darkness over all the land. Now, when it says the sixth hour here, this is meaning that this is the noontime. When it means the ninth hour, this means that this is 3 o'clock p.m. And between noontime until 3 o'clock p.m., Christ was on the cross. But I want you to understand also, John Gibble, according to John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 19, verse 14 and 16, here it states that also the sixth hour. But we have to understand that here the Apostle John is using a method of the Roman time. In other words, he is using it from the midnight time like we use our time now. So when Pilate had pronounced sentence on Christ that Friday morning, early 6 o'clock that morning, a.m., that was the Roman time. Now he comes to the point when he's been placed on the cross at 9 o'clock a.m. to 3 o'clock. Here the Apostle Matthew here, he used the Jewish method of saying it. So when it says the sixth hour here, he's talking about noontime. And here it was that Christ was on the cross from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock. That's a long time. In the condition that he was in, that is a very long time. You know, when I be on my job and I look at the watch and I see it ain't lunchtime yet, it's like, man, I am starving. Those of you who work, you know that that's what, 3 hours up to that time there. It seems like that's a long time. And sometimes when we are not doing things, it feels like it's just what, real long. Well, 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock is a long time. Even from noontime to 3 o'clock, it's a long time. But when the scripture says that darkness fell upon him, or fell upon the land, some believe that it was just in that region there, but I personally believe it was all over. and what that darkness means. That darkness means that there was divine judgment. Divine judgment. Now, before the darkness came, again, Christ was on the cross from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock. So that's the first 3 hours. Some commentary put it like this, said that it was silence. The only time that Christ spoke was 3 times during that silence of that time there. First thing he says, remember when he says in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You know, I thought about that. Sometimes we use that sarcastically. You know, when people do things to us, we say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But here is the Son of God who didn't do anything, who was in it, who was innocent, who was pure, yet he made this statement of saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Second thing that he says, he told the thief beside him, says, surely, and again you'll find this in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, he says, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, this is from the time from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock. And these are the sayings he was saying here. And the third thing he said to his mother, he says, woman, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. Those are the only 3 times that Christ broke the silence. Then the scripture says in verse 4-5 that then at the 6th hour, darkness came upon the land. Darkness. And again, this is divine judgment. I personally believe this is divine judgment. Matter of fact, as concerning of the day of the Lord, you don't have to turn. Yes, let's do. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13 with me, for me, please. Isaiah chapter 13. Looking at verses 9 through 11. It says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy his sinners from it, from the stars of heaven, and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause it to light to shine. Verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their what? Iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay the haughtiness of the terrible. This is the day of the Lord. Joel, you don't have to turn, but he speaks about it. Joel means the Lord is God. Joel, the prophet, spoke of the day of the Lord, a day of darkness, a gloom, and a day of cloud, and of thick darkness. How many of you been in a real dark place where you couldn't see your hand, see your hand in no form or fashion? You was griping like this. Well, spiritually, that's how you are now. If you're not in Christ, here, this is the divine judgment that God now placed on his son. In Amos 5:20, it says, concerning the day of the Lord, he asks a rhetorical question, says, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? See, at the cross, there was the divine judgment that God the Father had put on his son on behalf of you and me. When darkness came upon the land, some believe, as my grandma used to tell me, that the light of the world has gone out. Well, I didn't know any better, and I don't think that's the case. It might be, but I don't think that is. What I see now is that divine judgment was upon the Son of God. And as I said before, do you think that because Jesus was God's Son, that he took easy on him? No, he didn't. He poured out his undiluted wrath completely on his Son. And if you are not in Christ, that is what you are going to face. Dr. MacArthur, he makes the statement like this. He says, the cross was a place of immense divine judgment where the sins of the world was poured out vigorously on the sinless perfect Son. It was therefore appropriate that the great supernatural darkness expresses God's reaction to sin in that act of judgment. Look, folks, God does not play with sin. We have people, we have churches today would not even talk about sin. Joel Osteen told me a lot of people love who that stadium is filled up would not even dare talk about sin. And that's what people are going to hell because of the fact nobody is telling them about their sins. That is a dangerous man. There's a lady, she looked at me crazy when I made the statement because he got a book out there in Walmart now. And I said, that is a dangerous man. She looked at me crazy. They going to look at you crazy when you tell the truth. This man will not tell you about your sin. He will lollygag you right into hell. Your best day coming, you better be, that ain't the case there. Your best day is not coming. Your worst day is coming. And it will be for all eternity. So here, at the cross here, the darkness fell upon land. But secondly, and I'm going to try to close out with this. The second event that was a witness that God had given us concerning about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, going back to Matthew chapter 27, verse 4 to 5, God was separated from God. Did you get that? God was separated from God. Yes, I know that's a big statement. And it's still a mind-boggling statement as well. The Son of God, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, experienced something that he never experienced in his life or in all eternity. The separation from the Father. The separation from the Father. In all eternity past, it's always been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It still is. But just for this brief time, while he's on the cross as becoming the sin bearer for us, now he experienced something that he never experienced. Now he is separated from his Father. His Father turned his back on him. It's still amazing to me that I even see that. And I had to ask the question. I said, Lord, you knew that when you have made this plan of salvation, the fact that I was always seated from the Father, that the scripture says in Acts chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken, when Peter rose up by the power of the Spirit of God, that it says it was the determinate counsel that the Father sent the Son. The Father knew it would be those who would reject Christ. He knew that it would be those who would spit on him or mock him or revile him or slap him or hit him and even nail him to the cross. He knew that. Yet he still sent his Son. But now I believe God is showing me, Brother Rashad, from the eyes of the Son, that the fact that he knew that he would be separated from his Father. And Lord, you still came? You still came? It was his will to do the Father's will. It was his desire. The Son loved to do in the Father's will. Matter of fact, he makes the statement, I always do that which pleases the Father. It is my meat to do the Father's will, which it should be for us as believers to do the Father's will. So his desire was to always please his Father. Yet he had to know that one time or three time, he would no longer have that intimate relationship with the Father. That blows my mind. I cannot grasp. Brothers and sisters, men and women, we do not have the slightest idea how that must have been. I don't believe that the nails or the whipping or even the reviling or the spitting in the face or the pulling of his beard or hitting him in his face. I don't believe to a certain degree that that affected him. What affected him was the fact that he was separated from his Father that he had in all eternity. The scripture says that no one knows the Father like the Son, and the Son knows the Father. And now for that brief time, they were separated. Notice what the scripture says in verse 4-6 of Matthew chapter 27. And about that ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have learned that this is the only time that Jesus did not address his Father or address God as his Father when he was on the cross at this time. When the darkness fell and the separation began to happen, now he doesn't address his Father, or God, as his Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why, Lord? I always do that which pleases in your sight. I spoke your words. I gave that which you had told me. I came and did your will. Why is you forsaking me now, Lord? That word forsaken there, it means that he was that totally abandonment. It means that he was left helplessly. It means that he leaves in straight, utterly forsaken. And yet Christ tells us now, after he rose from the dead, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But for a brief time, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, the one who always had fellowship with the Father, now for a brief time, he being forsaken. Man, I'll tell you, Brother Rob, when I seen that, I had to break down on my knees and cry. I said, Lord, you still came? You still came and saved me? When you know that you were going to have that brief time of not fellowship with the Father? Some commentary says that in his incarnation that it was still like a partially separation. And I believe that's why he always spent time in prayer so he can have that communion with the Father. See, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. Christ said, men shall always pray. You got a problem, go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon you, him. Why? Because he cares for you. And I believe Christ, at the time, it was never a time that he just, matter of fact, the scripture said that he spent all night in prayer. Why? Because he longed, even though he was the God-man on earth now he had that little partially separation. But when he was on the cross, he cried out and said, my God, he didn't say my Father. He said, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? That brief time. And guess why that Christ went through that for you and me? He went through it for you and me See, that's why I can understand when the scripture says in Hebrews that it's going to be a terrible thing for those who fall into the hand of the living God. Why? Because the scripture says we have trampled on the blood of the sinless Son of God. You saying, I don't care. I'm still going to do my own thing. I don't care, Father, that you sent the Son. I don't care that the Son had a brief time of separation from you. I do not care. I am going to live my life. I am going to do my thing. I'm going to cut the food. I'm going to be the worst person that it is. I do not care. And the scripture says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the living God. You don't think God going to be clicking? Yeah, he's going to click, and he's going to click for all eternity. It would never be a time that he eases up his wrath. Never a time. Why? Because we've forsaken, we have neglect, we don't believe in the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not call out on his name to be saved. And because the Son went through that brief time, to me, Brother Rod, I believe it was all eternity for him. Can you imagine that you've been with somebody all your life and now they're gone? You had sweet fellowship and now they're gone. Now the separation is there. Here it is, the perfect Son of God who did not die for his sins, nor did he die a martyr death for a righteous cause. No, the scripture makes it clear that he came to be the redeemer of the whole world. And he went through the process of being separated from his father. His father turned his back on him. Habakkuk says, Lord, you have eyes that is pure. You cannot look upon iniquity. And the scripture makes it clear that God had made the Son of God to become sin for us. And now how dare we now reject the gospel, reject the Son of God? You don't think God going to deal with you? He will. He definitely will. The Father, in that time, abandoned the Son. Now remember, as I said before, as the scripture says, remember I said that his first witness is that is at the blood, that at the baptism of Christ, that he says that this is my what? Beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. Now he's on the cross, and the Father had dumped the whole sins of me and you. The whole world sinned. Every lie you told was on Christ. Everything that I stole was on Christ. Every time I went and cheated and did a homemonger, whatever sin that it was on Christ. Every time you thought something wrong, it was on Christ. Christ now experienced something that he never experienced before. Not only the totality of the hideous of sin, now he got to face the fact that his Father has forsaken him. How dare we preachers who behind this sacred desk do not preach this gospel when people's lives is at stake? I had to ask God to forgive me. I said, Lord, please forgive me that I have become nonchalant of what you have did in my life. The Father forsaken him to the point to where Christ now says, my God. He didn't say, Father. I want you to understand what's taking place. And this is the witness that John the Apostle said, going back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, where he said, this is by his blood that the Father has separated himself, that the Father has turned his back on him. When they always had eternity as far as in fellowship, now no longer. And the fact is, when he's talking about separation, he's not talking about that Christ stopped existing as being God, or that his nature as being God, or his essence. No, what was happening was the intimate relationship. Does it not say in 1 John chapter 2 that if we sin, we have what? An advocate. How many of you know who those of you who call on the name of Christ, you desire to live a godly life? You know at times when you fall, you mess up, when you make a mistake, when you sin against God, that does that not bother you? It bothers you so much because now your intimate relationship with the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, to where now sin has come into your life and now you are separated. You know something is missing. I don't know about you, but I know something is missing. When I say something wrong to my wife, it's to the point that where I got to go and cry out, Lord, please forgive me. First, he told me to go ask my wife to forgive me. I got to go to her first. And then I go to the Lord in prayer. Father, please forgive me. You've been too good to me. You, when people are losing their job, you still got me working. You know, when my truck ain't running right, you make ways of getting it right. You still putting food on my table. And then when I act a fool, you still forgive me. Lord, please. You please forgive me. So when I sin, the scripture says my sin has separated me from the Father. See, the fact is that the churches are not teaching that God is holy. See, that's the problem. See, we think God is like this with us. God said, you thought I was like you. He said, you better be careful lest I tear you into pieces. You better turn. You thought I was like you. You think that I love sin? No, I sent my son to die on your behalf. And the reason why I poured out all my wrath on him is to show you what I would do with you if you don't confess your sin to him. That's what he's doing. John the Apostle is saying, look, this is a witness. See, for us as believers, I thank God that he showed me this true, Brother Rod, the way I just say, Lord, thank you. I went to boo-hoo crying. I said, Lord, thank you. And again, I had to look from the eyes of the Son. Lord Jesus, you still came? Knowing that you're going to be separated from your Father? Knowing that... You, at that brief time on the cross, that not only will all my sins be on you and the sins of the whole world, that you will be separated from him. You still came. See, I've heard many preachers talk about from the eyes of the Father with it, that it was his determinate counsel to send the Son. Knowing that there will be those who reject the Son, blaspheme the Son, have unbelief in the Son, yet there will be also be those who believe in the Son. And the scripture says that God, in the perfect time, in Galatians chapter 4, sent his Son. He still sent him. Knowing that what people may do to him, or did do to him. But now I believe God is showing me from the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, while he's on the cross, Lord Jesus, eternity past, when you, the Father and the Son, came up with the plan of salvation, had me and you in mind, you still came? See, the scriptures make it perfectly clear that Jesus Christ took upon himself, as it says in Isaiah 53:5, our transgression, our iniquities. That means that you deliberately step over the line. You know that the scriptures, or not the scriptures, but I'll give you an example. It might be you walking on the sidewalk and there's a sign that says, do not step in the grass. Well, the sign tells you not to step in the grass, but because you are so bent in doing what is wrong, you're going to... So you deliberately did what? Stepped in the grass. The sign just told you, do not step in the grass. But because of our wickedness, because of our depraved heart, because of our rebellion, the scripture says that all our transgressions, all our iniquities, was placed on Christ, the perfect sinless Son of God. As me and my brother said, the ideal man, the perfect man. Again, the scripture makes it perfectly clear, as it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he was delivered up for up because of our offense. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin. Did you get that? The Father, for it says, for he, the Father, made him, Christ the Son, the God-man, who knew no sin. God, the Son, never spoke anything out of order. Never thought anything wrong. Always did what was right in the Father's sight. That the Father said twice, you are my beloved Son, and I am well pleased of you. Christ even made the statement of saying, I always do that which pleases the Father. But here, the Father now makes the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Scripture is clear on this. Galatians 3:13, he became a curse for us. When Christ was hanging on the cross, he was a curse. He was a curse. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 24 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree or the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust. 1 John 4:10 says, he became the propitiation for our sins. Christ did not die for himself. These the event that John the Apostle was saying that happened at the time of Christ. And these events here that are so spectacular that I've learned, Brother Rod, that even in Christ's death, he was magnificent. He is the perfect, sinless Son of God. And from noon that time to 3 o'clock, he was bearing our punishment. The full, undiluted wrath of God. Even though, again, the wickedness of man and their action when they whipped him, when they spit on his face, Peter says when they reviled him, that word reviled meaning that they were speaking abusive words and they just ain't said one time, they kept on heaping it up while he was on the cross. The just for the unjust. The one who knew no sin was taking that all for himself, on himself. And again, I believe that really did too much bother him. But what got him when he cried out and said, my God, why has you forsaken me? I used to look to the cross as far as seeing the wickedness of man. Now I look to the cross of seeing the totality of God's wrath. And I'm here to tell you now, people, if you are not in Christ, you are going to face that same wrath. God is not going to be easy on you because you made some little mistake. No, there's no mistakes. Yes, we do make mistakes, but when it comes to God, God said, it is sin. It's rebellion in your heart. And he's telling us now, look, I have made the way, my Son paid the price that we owe, that we could not pay. He paid it. All you have to do is call on his name, and I, God the Father, and I'm speaking on behalf of my master, he says, I will hear from heaven, and I will take that stone and heart out of you and put a heart of flesh. You'll love me. I give you my spirit. The way you'll be enabled to walk up right before me. And though you may fall many times, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember, I've forsaken my son on your behalf. But the scripture makes it also clear that the sacrifice of Christ was so pleasing unto the Father that the scripture says that the Spirit of God raised him from the dead and now sitteth him on the right hand of the Father. His work is finished. Now he will no longer be separated from the Father, no more at any time, because that time, that particular time, 2,000 years ago and sometimes, it was just for the first and only time that the Son of God was separated from God the Father. It won't happen again. It won't happen again, my brother. Christ ain't gonna come back down and die for your sins again. No, that's over with. If I may say it in this vernacular, did that, done that. That's it. That's it. And now he give us the chance. See, again, as believers, that to me, that should have us to fall more in love with Christ. And I like what Dr. MacArthur says. Sometimes we just read over the thing, but we never get in depth of understanding the majesty of Christ. And I fall foul of that all the time, because sometimes we were talking in Sunday school, we just read a little bit, but no, we got to study and see how Christ is. Christ said, learn of me. Who is you, Lord, that I got to learn of you? He said, learn of me, and I will make you what? Fishermen of men. God is so awesome. The God-man is so awesome. The theological term is Christology. He is so awesome that it takes all our lifetime to learn about Christ. The atonement death of Christ, the substitute death of Christ, take all of our lifetime to learn about what he did. And to be truthfully, I don't think we can really get in depth as far as to know the fullness of what really happened. But it's just to the point, God has given us a brief of it, and with that, that makes me fall on my knees. To know, Lord, that from eternity past, you planned this salvation, as Brother Rob been preaching, that you elected certain ones for this salvation, and now you send your son, the son who always delight in doing the Father's will, knowing that he is going to be separated from his Father for a brief time. Again, you still came, Lord? What kind of love is that? What kind of love is that? You know, when I think about the intimate relationship, I'm going to end here. When I think about the intimate relationship, I just began to develop an intimate relationship with my granddaughter. Last night she came and laid, slept on her bobs. I was proud. I was all right. But y'all know her. She ain't going to come to you. But it's like now we growing in that intimate relationship. And When you tell her, stop that, she just stop. Don't move. Don't do nothing. You say, come on, and you know, like, you can see her eyes just go down. She like, she just sad. And I believe that's when that intimate relationship is broken. Now what the father, what am I to do? Now I'm trying to reconcile it. I'm trying to say, come on, baby, you know, hey, yeah, everything all right, whatsoever. What else I'm saying? I'm saying the same thing that the Father is probably saying to some of you right now. If you are not in Christ, your relationship is broken. Matter of fact, he just preached it, that you are spiritually dead. You're walking around dead and don't know it. You're in the dark and you're grappling like this. You're trying to find a purpose in life, but you don't know which way you're going. Drugs may have you bound, and you're still walking like this. Or you may be drinking, and you're still walking like this. Yet you're spiritually dead, and you know that there's a longing. You know that there's something in your heart. You know that there's something that you want to do, but you're still walking like this. And yet God is telling you, look, there is salvation in my Son. He is the light of the world. And then your eyes is open. He did that for some of us in here now? That now we can see. I'm saying to you as I close, if you are not in Christ, there is salvation. The Father poured out His wrath on His Son. And we'll get more in these spectacular events next time. Because then we're going to be dealing with how the dead were raised up. That was at His death. Then it says that it was a great earthquake. That was at His death. These are all witnesses of who Jesus Christ really is. But again, people, if you're not in Christ, this is the day of salvation. Right now, you are an enemy of God. You have no strength according to the scriptures. And the scripture says you are ungodly. That means that you have no reverential awe of God. You do not fear God. You do not care about God. You don't care nothing about God. Yet God now allows you to hear this message because He loves you and He paid the price on His Son that you may have eternal life. And have it more abundantly. If you neglect this great salvation, you have the lake of fire to pay, which is the ultimate hell. But if you call on His name, as He said in Isaiah, if you call on me while I am near, I will abundantly pardon you. Did you get that? He said, I will abundantly pardon. That means He will forgive you of all your sins, not some of your sins. It has been recorded in His Holy Scriptures that He says, I will cast your sin as far as the east from the west. He said, I will give you life. And give it more abundantly. And yes, you will go through troubles. You will go through persecution. Because now you belong to me. And you're a stranger in this world. But He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Head bowed, eyes closed.